Now, we all know people who struggle with faith, who wrestle with questions, who wonder about God's existence, and even if they accept that God exists, who doubt even the most fundamental elements of our faith. The incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, the atonement of Christ for all, his death, his resurrection, his continued real presence among us. We all know people who battle within themselves and with others in long conversations late into the night about our faith, about any faith at all. Some of those people may well be sitting here today. Others of them are almost certainly watching right now. And if we're truly honest with ourselves, some of them may even be us, either now or, in the very least, at some point in our past. I must admit to a time when I struggled. I struggled mightily with faith, when I questioned the fundamental foundations of what we believe, the existence of God, the truth of the creeds of the church, like the Apostles' Creed, which we affirmed our faith with today, the place of the Bible in our faith, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus, and what it means for us as believers, and what it means for me as a believer in Jesus. When I deeply desired God to intervene directly in my life, to make it clear and obvious that God existed by speaking to me directly, by acting in an unmistakable way, by working a miracle, by doing something that I couldn't deny. I sought God in many different ways. Most of them were personal to me, but some of them had to do with others. That's where the story of Doubting Thomas comes in. It's actually very amazing that this story is found in Scripture. Thomas is the perfect disciple to be questioning, to doubt, to struggle with the message of the resurrection of Jesus. Throughout the Gospel account, he is consistently the pessimist. The Gospels give us a couple of glimpses of this. At one point, when Jesus was planning to make a hazardous trip to Bethany on the word of Lazarus' illness and impending death, Thomas says, "Let's go with Jesus so we can die with him." How positive can you be? What a pessimist he was. At another point, when Jesus is sharing with the disciples that he is going to prepare a place for us so that we can be with him in paradise in his Father's house with him, and that we know the place where he was going, Thomas interjects and complains and says that we don't understand. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas is consistent. He is the consistent pessimist. He is the consistent questioner. He is the doubter. A few weeks ago, I outlined how the disciples and other characters in the Bible are essentially stand-ins for us so that we can be part of the gospel story. When Peter sticks his left foot in his mouth, we stick our left foot in our mouths. When Mary says, "Let it be with me according to your word," we are expressing a similar faith. Let it be with me according to your word. When Pilate washes his hands, we wash ours. When the people cry, "Crucify him," we join their cry. When the wise guys come from the east to seek out Jesus, we are seeking out our Savior and our King. So the disciples and the other characters in the Bible are often just stand-ins for us, where we can place ourselves into the story. And here, Thomas is the stand-in for us, for doubters, for questioners, for those who want to know how. And so, of course, Thomas was the one disciple who wasn't present in the upper room of that house where the disciples were cowering in fear because of the religious leaders of the Jewish people on that night of the resurrection. They had heard the good news that Jesus was raised. They had heard it from Mary Magdalene. John and Peter had raced to the tomb and found it empty, and yet they were all still afraid. Afraid of what the religious leaders might do. Afraid of what the people might do. They might seek them out and kill them too. And so they were afraid. And Jesus comes in amongst them, into the midst of their locked room, into the midst of the fear, and he says to them, "Peace be with you." And after he says this, he shows them his hands and his side. And the disciples, it says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." He says it again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he says this, he breathes on them and says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I find it interesting that he had to say to them, "Peace be with you," twice. I gather they were afraid. They were questioning. They were doubting too. And so he shows them his hands and his side, so that they would come to believe. He shows them that he's real. He's present. He's not a figment of their imagination. He's not a ghost. Later on, he'll eat food to prove he's not a ghost. So, before we jump too fast to Thomas, let's remember that even the other disciples were questioning what they were seeing. Jesus had to say, "Peace be with you," twice, and he had to show them his body before they rejoiced in seeing the Lord. And once they realized that it was Jesus and were apparently over at least that part of the shock, then Jesus repeats his blessing. And then he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And that's amazing. Throughout his ministry, Jesus had forgiven sins. He did so time and time again in the context of healing and context of blessing. The religious leaders of the day took that as a blasphemy, and yet Jesus never stopped. He forgave sins. And now he gives that authority to the disciples. That's a huge, staggering authority and responsibility to forgive sin. He gives it to the disciples. He gives it to us. And it's an important point I don't want to get missed. Amidst the question of the doubting Thomases, and yes, it's related to the questioning of the doubting Thomases, I'll come back to it in a few minutes. So hold that bit about forgiveness of sins on one side, and let's go back to Thomas. The one disciple who really needed to be there, Thomas, wasn't. The one disciple who would particularly doubt the message of the resurrection, unless he saw it himself, who was the consistent pessimist, wasn't there. I can almost see Jesus look around at the disciples. "Where's Thomas?" And I can almost hear Peter said, "Oh, he went down to the Shekel General to get a loaf of bread and some leftover East chocolate Easter eggs or something like that." And Jesus says, "I'll have to come back tomorrow then." And next week he does. Next Easter, next first day of the week, they're locked away still. It seems like they're afraid, but Thomas is there finally. Thomas is with them, and Jesus comes, and he says, "Peace be with you." And then he immediately turns to Thomas and says, "Behold my hands and my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Do not doubt, but believe. And that word "believe" there is an active verb. It means to exercise faith, to place your faith into motion, to truly believe. Now, there's nothing wrong with doubts. There's nothing wrong with questioning. There's nothing wrong with wanting some answers to some questions. God isn't afraid of questions. Some church leaders may be afraid of questions, but God isn't. Jesus isn't afraid of questions, and he submitted himself to Thomas's demand. But Thomas didn't seem to need that much evidence. He thought he did. I mean, he seemed to think he was from Missouri. I won't see it until I believe. I won't believe it until I see it. I'm from the Show Me State. Well, no. Jesus shows him. Put your fingers here, he says. Do not doubt, but believe. And Thomas goes straight to faith. My Lord and my God. Wow. He came to faith in seeing Jesus. And we can't miss Jesus' response because it's directed right at us. At you and at me. Have you believed? Have you exercised faith because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. We have come to believe. We have come to faith in God. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We have come to His point. We have our faith connected to Christ. Just as surely as it did the disciples there in the locked room with Jesus, our faith connects us with Christ and forgiveness. Forgiveness of sin. Yes, even self-forgiveness for the doubts is here for us today. For those of us who are struggling with the questions, who struggle with faith, yes, even us, forgiveness is here. There's nothing wrong with the questions. There's nothing wrong with the doubts. But so often we or other Christians or the church will beat up on people for asking questions. Don't let them. We learn and we grow by asking questions, by having doubts, but not burying them. But bringing them out, thinking about them, talking about them, considering them, and asking them, searching for answers. I know I was the terror of questions to Mrs. Hill, my Sunday school teacher, when I was a child. When I was ordained in 1991, she was there. I almost didn't recognize her when she came up to me at the reception afterwards. I remember her being so tall and so wide. And while she was still kind of like a great big beach ball, she wasn't tall anymore. She was short. I had to stoop down to hug her. But I knew her face. And I knew her voice immediately. As she came to me and as she hugged me and as she told me how proud she was of me. And then she said, "See, all those questions you asked used to drive me crazy when you were little, asking all those questions about the Bible stories, questions I mostly couldn't answer. But you got the answers, didn't you?" That was 30 years ago, this June. And I'll never forget the look of absolute joy on her face when I said, "I still ask those questions, but I also always try to be like you. Because you used to say to me, 'Let's find out the answers together.'" I came to faith as a child, in large part because of her patience with me and struggling with those questions. And later as a young adult, when I struggled with the questions again, Mrs. Hill's example of patience and openness stuck with me as I searched for answers, as I searched for my faith. And to this day, I find myself always turning back to her example. And to her willingness to struggle with the same kinds of questions with me. Y'all know I love words. Did you ever notice that the word question has the root word for quest in it? Searching, questing for answers. Doubts, questions lead us on a journey. A journey into faith. A journey into a life with God in Jesus Christ our Lord. A journey with Jesus. If we don't ask the questions, if we don't voice those doubts, if we don't wonder and search Scripture for answers, we'll never find them. Don't let anybody ever tell you you shouldn't ask that question. Every question is open with God. Feel free to ask. Feel free to struggle with it. And know that you're not struggling alone. That you struggle with so many others in coming to grips with what it means to be a child of God, to be a person of faith. And hear the promise of forgiveness. You see, I believe that we need forgiveness not so much when we ask the questions, but when we refuse to ask, or when we're afraid of asking, or when we're told, don't ask. Forgiveness is necessary for those who refuse to hear the questions and to deal with them. Forgiveness is there. Jesus gives to the body of Christ, the church, the community of believers, the authority to forgive sin. And we say that in our worship services when we have a confession of sin and we have an absolution. The prayer is simple. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And we try to retain and we try to hide the sins. We try to pretend they aren't there. But my friends, we can't. Just like we can't pretend the questions aren't there. We have to ask them. We have to seek deep within us. And we have to present them to Almighty God. Jesus came to his disciples to give them and to give us a way of life and a journey, a quest to find the answers in him, to find the answers in Christ, to find our faith in Christ. And to find forgiveness and his love for us shown to us on the cross when he stretched out his arms on the hard wood and died for you and me. Thomas stood there. I won't believe it until I see it. Jesus stands there. Thomas, see it. Don't doubt but believe. And he saw it. He saw his Lord. He saw the nail prints. He saw his risen Savior standing right there. And he came to faith instantly. My Lord and my God. As far as we can tell, following the resurrection, that's the first affirmation of Jesus as God. Yes, Thomas. Who went from questions and pessimism and doubt to faith. A faith so strong and so deep and so abiding that tradition tells us it took him all the way to India where he professed his faith in Jesus. He told the stories of Jesus and with faith on his lips, he was murdered. He died at the end of a Brahmin sword. Refusing to recant his faith in Jesus as his Lord and his God. That's the end of the quest, my friends, that's possible. A faith so deep and abiding that it takes us through this life and into the next. Thomas, the doubter, the pessimist, who comes to faith so deep and so transforming that it sticks with him and leads him and propels him forward the rest of his life. May we follow that example. May we ask the questions. May we hear the word of forgiveness. And may we go forth and share the message of Jesus, the resurrection power of God in Jesus Christ our Lord that has transformed us. May we share it with all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and may God's people say, Amen. In your presence.